Our reading this morning is taken from Acts chapter 11 and the first 26 verses. Peter explains his actions. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of an uncircumcised and ate with them." Starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles and birds. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to the heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter, who will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them, as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, even the Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life." The church in Antioch. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch.
Well, thank you so much for inviting Jane and myself to come and share with you this morning on the occasion of your anniversary. And it's so exciting, isn't it, to think back 120 years and to remember how faithful God has been. But of course, God is not only a God of the history, he's a God of the present, he's a God of the future. And God will remain faithful. And I'm sure that God, by his Spirit, has good plans for each one of us as individuals, as a community of God's people, in the hope that through us, his kingdom will be extended. Now, let me begin by asking you a question. Are all scriptures equally important, or are some more important than others? Now, before you think I'm a heretic who takes the Bible and thinks, oh, I don't like this page, I'm going to rip this out and throw it in the waste paper bin. No, I'm not talking about that. But it is interesting, isn't it, that some scriptures are more emphasized than others. Now, why is that? It may be because they're more important, or it may be that, rather like Peter in our story, who had to see that vision three times before the penny dropped, sometimes we're a bit hard of hearing, aren't we? And God has to say something again and again and again until we realize what he's talking about. Now, when we look at this story of the conversion of Cornelius, it's clear that for Luke, who wrote the Acts of the Apostles, this was a very important story. Because as you read through Acts, you read chapter 10 and you think, wow, this is an exciting story. And then you get to chapter 11 and you think, hang on a minute, I've read all this before. Almost, not quite word for word, but nearly everything is the same that occurs in chapter 10. It comes again in chapter 11. And then it's even repeated in summary in chapter 15. And this account is full of visions and amazing things happening. So for Luke, this was a very important event. Now, is it important for us in Hartford today, in 2017? Is it? I believe it is, because this passage speaks of a God who is drawing all peoples into his kingdom. And it shows us that we need to be willing to change if we are to be part of God's work by his Holy Spirit in bringing the gospel to all kinds of people. Now, it is a truly amazing story, isn't it? After the day of Pentecost, the gospel spread. It spread within Jerusalem, through Judea, even to the Samaritans. But here we read of the first Gentile who publicly proclaimed his faith in Christ. And yet it's an amazing story, isn't it? The fact that God chose a despised Roman soldier, or at least a soldier of the despised Roman army, to become the first Gentile to believe in an open way. And this is God's way so often, isn't it? He does things that seem strange to us. Wouldn't it have been better, you think, maybe to have chosen just an ordinary person? But God chose this soldier to be the vanguard of those among the Gentiles who would believe in Christ. And this morning I want us to put our focus on God's activity, the Spirit's activity in the spread of the gospel. And the first thing I want to draw to our attention is that it is the Spirit. We're not working here. Here we are. The Spirit who takes the lead in mission. And we see, as we look at the story of Cornelius, how he opens Cornelius' heart and those with him to believe in Christ. Now let's look at some of the things which happened. In chapter 11, verse 13, this is what Peter says. Cornelius told us how he'd seen an angel appear in his house and say, "Send to Joppa for Simon, who's called Peter. He'll bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved." As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he'd come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? Now we saw just before this in verse 12 how the Spirit guided Peter to Cornelius's house. And here too we see it is the Spirit who takes the lead in the spread of the good news. It was the Spirit who moved Cornelius to reach out to God. It was the Spirit who guided Cornelius through the medium of an angel. Of course, that didn't mean that no human intervention was needed. And we read further on, verse 13, 14, that it was Peter who would bring him a message by which he and his household would be saved. But interestingly, for Luke, the emphasis is not on Cornelius' faith, not on his receipt of the message, but on the coming of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 15 again. As I began to speak, before I'd ever had a chance to share the four spiritual laws, before I'd ever had a chance to invite him to the Alpha course, the Holy Spirit came on them as he'd come on us at the beginning. And on this occasion, this dramatic outpouring of the Spirit was necessary to show that it was God who was bringing the Gentiles to faith in Christ. Jesus had promised to send the Holy Spirit to his disciples, but they were Jews. But here, the Spirit came on those who were Gentiles. And when Peter saw this, he realized this was all of God. The salvation of the Gentiles was God's plan. It wasn't some kind of human idea to extend the gospel. It was God's sovereign plan. And we see here the radical nature of the kingdom of God. It is spirit-directed, not human-directed. And unlike some other occasions in the Acts of the Apostles, there's no laying on of hands or prayer or no special formula that was followed. This was all God sending his Spirit on these people. And for Peter and the early church, the coming of the Spirit was the sign that people had really come to faith in Christ. And as we look at the future of our church, we wonder about what has God got in mind for us? What are his plans? What are his strategies for our church? One key question to be asking is, where is God working by his Spirit? Because where the Spirit is at work, we should be at work. Now, this may be one kind of ministry or one or more kinds of people, maybe individuals, but we should be looking to see what is God doing by his Spirit so that we can cooperate with him. Now, sometimes, a little bit like the story of Cornelius, this is very evident and even easy to see. In our own life, a few times we have seen this. I remember one example when we were in Korea, an Irish man who was an English teacher brought us a young woman. And he said, please share the gospel with her. He didn't have Korean language. So we started talking to this young woman. She was a Buddhist. She'd heard the gospel many times. Well, she'd heard this. Believe in Jesus Christ. Well, I'm a Buddhist. I don't want to believe that rubbish. Believe in Jesus. And we talked with her. And it was a quite amazing experience because there was an unbelievable sense of God's presence in that room. And not long after she believed in Christ, Jane discipled her. She actually came to England. She studied at theological college and became a missionary. But it was God who opened this woman's heart to believe in Christ. And as a church, we need to be sensitive. Where is God at work by his Spirit? And when we find out, we should seek to work with the Spirit in his work. But notice here that the Spirit's work in this story was not limited to bringing Cornelius to faith. He was also very active in working in Peter's heart, because there were many things that needed to change in Peter's thinking. And this is so necessary if we're going to break down some of the barriers to the spread of the gospel. And so we see here how the Holy Spirit begins to change hearts. And one author who wrote about this story, the story of Cornelius, argues that not only did Cornelius need to be converted, but there is a sense in which Peter needed to be converted as well, because his whole thinking needed to be converted. He needed to recognize that the people of God was not just the Jews or the descendants of Abraham, but the people of God now included all kinds of people. No matter what their background, there was no limit to those who could come to faith in God and be included in his people. Now, Peter's problem here was not simply prejudice. It may have been prejudice. He may not have liked the Gentiles very much. But there was another problem here. For him, as a Jew, eating unclean foods was a complete no-no. He just could not do it. And you might say, well, does that matter? You know, our own church, where we've just moved house, actually, but the church we were going to until a month ago, this morning, if you'd come to church, you would have been given, if you wanted it, a bacon butty. I should say a bacon butty. And you'd have had your bacon butty, and then you'd have gone into the worship with a strong smell of bacon. Now, I wonder if Peter would have come to church this morning. I think not. I think he'd have smelt it at the door and he'd have turned around. I think I'll go to the Anglican church up the road. He wouldn't have liked it, would he? And you might say, well, that's okay. Surely he can be a good Christian and not eat bacon butties. That's true if he goes and lives on a desert island all on his own. But at the heart of the gospel is the coming together of all peoples, from all backgrounds, from all races. But thankfully, Peter was open to the Spirit changing his thinking. In verse 17, he gives this testimony. If God gave them the same gift of the Spirit he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? Earlier, he had wanted to stand in God's way, hadn't he? He'd said, "No, Lord," when Jesus said, "Come on, get up and kill and eat." "No, Lord, no way, I'm not going to do that." But eventually he realized his need to change. Because when Peter was saying no, he was not only saying no to eating unclean foods. He was saying no to going into a Gentile home. He was saying no to Gentiles being full members of the church without first becoming culturally Jewish. But when Peter saw the Spirit poured out on Cornelius, his thinking changed. He realized that God loved these people and God wanted to include them in his own chosen people. Now, what about us? Are there things in our attitudes that God wants to change? Like Peter, are we saying no to anyone? It might be people from a very different kind of social background to our own, and we don't feel comfortable around them. We're not naturally attracted to them. We're not too sure if we want them in our church. It might be people of another ethnic background. I know there's not an awful lot in Hartford, but there are some. It might be people suffering from addictions, people whose lives are a horrible mess, and they come into church and they smell of alcohol. Do we want them? Those are people for whom Christ died. And the Spirit is challenging our views of these people. You see, the church is for all peoples. Years later, when Peter had time to think through theologically what had happened, in his first letter, chapter 2, verse 9, he writes to people, mainly Gentiles, and he says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Once you were not a people, now you are the people of God." He's talking about Gentiles. These are all descriptions in the Old Testament applied to Jews. And Peter had come to recognize that God, by his Spirit, wants to welcome all these kinds of people into his church. Later in chapter 15, verse 19, James tells the Jerusalem council that far from everyone having to become exactly like Jews, he says, we shouldn't make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. And just as the Lord Jesus, who in becoming human, gave up so many of his privileges in order to save the lost, so too, we must be willing to lay on one side things which may be important to us in order that we can become all things to all people, so that by all possible means we might save some. And for us Christians, you know, we come to church. Some of you, I'm sure, have been to this church for many, many years. And you can become very comfortable, can't you? But sometimes God calls us to lay on one side some of our customs, some of our traditions, and be ready to welcome a new generation who are very different from ourselves. When we were in Korea, or latterly just before we left Korea, I remember being told that in Korea, one generation is 5 years. Now, that did not mean that a five-year-old was having children. What it meant was somebody aged 35 was culturally very different from somebody aged 30, who was very different from somebody aged 25. Now, in Britain, it's probably not 5 years. But the culture in Britain is changing very rapidly. We as a church must be aware of this and must be ready to welcome and be accessible to new generations. And when I'm talking about this, I'm not just meaning Sunday worship. This is what we immediately think of. We think, oh, well, maybe we better change the music. It's much more than that. It's how we do church, what meetings we have, how we what clothes we wear, everything we do. Are we welcoming, accessible, even understandable to a new generation? And so we've seen how Peter and the early church followed the Spirit's leading in their mission and recognized this challenge to break boundaries. Well, what was the result? The result was a great growth in the church. And we see here how the Spirit brings growth in the rest of this chapter. And it's interesting because I've taught this through the Acts of the Apostles many times. And usually I would have one session on the conversion of Cornelius. You know, chapter 10, verse 1 to chapter 11, verse, 18, I think. And then in the NIV, there's a new section, isn't there? And it says, the church in Antioch. And I've never really, until I came to prepare this morning's message, thought, actually, this is one story. The Spirit is working in Cornelius. He's working in Peter to bring Gentiles to faith. But for the rest of the chapter, we see how the Spirit continues to work. But there's almost a new barrier broken down here. I haven't particularly included this in my notes, actually, but it struck me this morning. That barrier between the kind of priestly class and the ordinary believers, which is the case in the Old Testament, isn't it? Because now it's not only the apostles, it is also all people, ordinary believers, that God is working through. Look at verse 21. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Many people did. Well, who were these people? They were those who'd been scattered, men from Cyprus and Cyrene. It was not only the apostles, it was ordinary people. People like you and me. We worked in Mongolia for some years, and I was teaching in a Bible college, and they had block placements where students went and did various mission things, and I had to mentor one woman who was very keen on evangelism, and every day she wrote me a little report and told me what she'd done. And I was flabbergasted by this report, because almost every day she led someone to Christ. She was just an ordinary woman, just like a housewife, you might say. Now, that kind of story, of course, can depress us, can't it? But actually, we may not have the amazing evangelistic gift that she had, but all of us should have that same heart to see people being brought in. It's not just the pastor. You know, I heard a story of somebody was telling me about, they went on a Christian conference, and somebody said, what would you do if somebody said they wanted to become a Christian? And one of the people in the discussion group said, oh, I'd tell them to go and talk to the minister. Friends, all of us have a role to play in seeing the kingdom extended. It's not just a wonderful pastor. All of us have a role. Now, of course, as Baptists, we're very, very strong on the Holy Spirit speaking to the community in the church meeting and so on. But that's the theory. The practice is not always the case. And sometimes, and I think it's probably aggravated in the age of today where people sit and look at the performance at the front of the church, in many churches, this is not what it should be. We should all be active parts of the community of God. We have all been given gifts. And the Spirit has given each of us a gift. I think I have a Bible verse here somewhere. Yeah. The Spirit distributes the gifts to each one just as he determines. Every one of us has gifts. And we need to come before the Lord and say, look, Lord, what are the gifts you've given me? What do you want me to do? What is my role in seeing barriers broken down, in working with the Spirit to see people coming to faith in Christ? And so as we draw to a close, let's just summarize what we've seen. The Spirit is in the business of breaking down barriers, but he begins with us. He changes our hearts, our thinking. What do we need? What needs changing in us? What attitudes do we have that need changing? What preconceptions? Where is the Spirit at work? Where does he want us to cooperate with him? How is he now working through all kinds of people? What are we doing to be ready to welcome new kinds of people into our community? And as we grapple with these questions, may God's name be glorified and his kingdom extended. Let us pray. Loving Father, we thank you for the example of Peter the Apostle. And we recognize that like us so often, he was a bit slow of hearing. But we thank you that in the end, he came through to recognize your heart for all peoples. Give us that same heart. And as we go back to our own homes, our families, our neighborhoods, our workplaces, help us to have a heart for those we see, for those we meet, and help us to recognize where you're at work and to seek to cooperate with you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.